We're reading out of Luke chapter 18, verse 15, just 15 through 17. Now while they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. Lord, we ask as we worship you today in the reading and the teaching of the word, Father, that your spirit would dwell in the midst of your people, that our hearts would be open to what you are saying to your church. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. You are an awesome God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we were talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector. I was a little off my game last week, and I said, well, at least they won't remember the sermon. The juxtaposition of that is at the very end of that passage where it says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And we remember the Pharisee walking in, and he stands off by himself, and he looks up, and he's worshiping, and he's so glad that he's not like the sinners, that he is righteous in his own right. He's a keeper of the law, and he pays his tithes, and he does what he's supposed to do. He fasts twice a week, and from all outward appearances, he is a righteous man. And literally says, "I'm so glad I'm not like this tax collector who comes into the temple not worthy to even lift his eyes, let alone his hands." Prays and asks the Lord to have mercy on him. And so often we get caught up in this idea of, "I'm doing the right things." But of course, salvation doesn't come from what we're doing. Rather, salvation is a gift from the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. So he concludes that by saying, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And then starting in verse 15, we see these parents, as Jesus is teaching, and they're bringing their children to be touched by him. All parents actually want this for their children. We want our children to be touched. We want them to be blessed by the hand of the Master. It's one of the foundations, right? This passage is why we do baby dedications, right? We know that baby dedications don't impart salvation to our children. Rather, we are saying, "Lord, we dedicate this child to you," partly in hopes that that blessing will help them be raised in that spirit of God's protection and guidance in his life, but it's also the parents promising, "I will do what I can to raise this child in your statutes, to introduce him to the Lord and to teach him the Lord's ways." It's also a promise of the church as a whole to support the parents as they live out their Christian faith in the life of this child. These are people who have seen and heard the miracles of Jesus. He doesn't live in a vacuum. People are talking about him every time someone is healed. Every time they see a miracle, the demons being cast out, people being fed. And I have to tell you, yes, if someone is walking on water, I want them to touch my children. Right? This is What we want for our kids is the very best that God has to offer. We see this same passage in Matthew chapter 19. But the disciples, they're going to throw a wet blanket over the party. They begin to rebuke them, saying, "What are you doing? Like, get back, get back." And you can imagine he's got a throng of people pushing in. And if you've ever been to a concert or an amusement park, I know we have a lot of Disney people in here, right? It's like before the gates open and everyone's like standing at the gate and they're pushing up against each other and they're hustle and bustle. And it's not just the parents, it's with children. And they just want Jesus to touch their child. Maybe the disciples are going into protection mode. You know, hey, this is stressful. Back off. Give him a little bit of room. Trying to clear the way for Jesus. But in verse 16, Jesus called to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So Jesus stops his disciples. He wants the children to come. And he uses this as a teaching moment for young and old alike. As we've already discussed, He's going to take the time to bless the children, to lay hands on them. He's not imparting salvation. He's not saying, "Okay, you're in heaven." It's not Oprah. You're in heaven, right? He's rather blessing the kids. He's just laying his hands on them. So we look at his statement where he says, "Unless you enter the kingdom of heaven as a child, you're not entering the kingdom of heaven." He's not talking about a physical or a chronological age, right? So let me see a show of hands. If you came to know Christ, if you were 5 years old or younger, would you raise your hands? Okay, if you were between 5 and 10, would you raise your hands? If you're between 10 and 15, would you raise your hand? If you're between 15 and 20, raise your hands. Okay? If you're 20 to 30, raise your hands. 30 to 40, raise your hands. It's fewer. 40 to 50, couple. 50 to 60. 60 to 70. 70 to 80. So was anyone saved after the age of 50? No hands. So maybe, oh, no. You were saved before 50. You're only 55 now. It's not my job to know your history. I have a hard enough time keeping track of my own. So it's not about the chronological age. We see people here that were saved in all ages. And certainly there are people who come to know the Lord after the age of 50, just not in this room. But it does happen. It's not about the chronological age. Certainly, it's easier for a young child to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a person who has lived a life, been part of the world. There's some cynicism. There's, you know, kind of this rough edge around them. It's like we need to see it to believe it, right? Children, you can tell them something. And I remember my children when they were young, they would believe almost anything I told them. It took them a while to realize that not everything I said was 100% true. And you'd say, "Well, Pastor, did you purposely lie to your children?" Yes. Right? Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy. What else? Yes, there was a whole host of them, right? But children believe their parents. They have this faith. So when we're talking about it, of course, we know what he's saying is there needs to be this childlike faith to enter into the kingdom. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen." The world thinks that we're crazy. We worship a God that no one can see. We worship a God that we don't hear. We worship a God that doesn't make sense to anyone who doesn't know him. And believe it or not, even other faiths look at us and say, "You're crazy." Mainly because our grace is free. We sang it this morning. This is a free gift, and his grace just flows over us as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. But they're like, "No, you have to do something," right? There's got to be works involved. You have to make sacrifices or go on trips, or you have to do this or do that. And we say, "No, that's the beauty of what Jesus did is there's nothing we can do. It's either a free gift or it's not legitimate." For Christians that come, even other churches that say, "Oh, of course, we're a Christian church," the minute they say, "All you have to do is," then you know they think they're Christians, but they're not. What we do doesn't result in salvation. What we do is because of salvation. It's the work of the Lord pouring out of us because of what Jesus has already done in our lives. We don't make idols. We don't tend to them. We don't say rote prayers. We don't pray to saints or make sacrifices. We don't wear specific clothing. Christians come in all different colors, speak all different languages, eat all different types of food, well, except for one. We are Orthodox and say liturgies. Some Christians sing gospel, others sing contemporary, some sing out of hymns, some use no instruments, others use guitars, some do pianos, some do organs. All different walks, we look differently, we sound differently, but we have something in common, and that is we worship a God who sent his Son to die on the cross for us. And Jesus says we must come to him with the faith of little children. In other words, we don't understand everything. We don't claim to understand everything, but we believe it even though and even if. So we were having some discussions about the Trinity. And of course, there's all these different things about the Trinity. It's like an egg or like a cake or like water or like a clover. None of those are accurate. We just have to come to a place of saying, we don't understand the Trinity, but we believe the Trinity because we know there's a Father, we know there's a Son, we know that there's a Holy Spirit, and the three are one God. And that takes faith because we don't understand it. And people like to understand things, right? Men like to understand it by just trying to put it together. Women like to read the directions so they understand how it goes together. And they're usually the ones that come back and say, "Well, if you had done it this way, it would have taken you half as long and been twice as good." But in the end, at least the men are like, "Yeah, but I've got a grasp of this." And I don't know how many different pieces of IKEA furniture I've put together wrong, but that's a different sermon. So Jesus tells us first, we must come with faith as little children. And that is so hard because we want desperately to know the details. We want to understand. And he says, first, trust me. First, believe in me. The children have to have faith. They have faith in us, right? I remember our children, they're babies, and we're sitting there, and I remember the first day, and we bring Karin home, and Tish has to go to the hospital. She's got a checkout, out processing in the military. And so here I have this thing, and it's making noise. So I can't feed it. So I tried to burp it. It didn't burp. I changed it. Wasn't really needing changed. I didn't really know what else to do with it. And so I put it in the back bedroom, in the crib, and I closed the door, and I went out in the front room, and I turned the TV up. And Tish came home, and she said, "Where's Karin?" I said, "She's back there." I'm not equipped to fix it, so you have to go and feed her, right? But children automatically trust. Even though they don't really know what's going on, they trust that we will feed them and house them and protect them and clothe them and love them, even though they can't say the words or even think out the words. They automatically trust. This is what Jesus is talking about. You need to come with childlike faith, even though you can't think the words or say the words, even though you can't exercise that in saying, "This is what I know." He says, don't worry about that. Come to me as a child and trust me. This type of faith is that a believer has. Usually in the beginning, it's things like, there is a heaven. Right? There's a place where I am safe. He's prepared that place. He hears us when we pray. He cares about us. That he will provide for us. That he hurts when we hurt. That he cries when we cry. That he rejoices when we rejoice in righteousness. That he feels our temptation and he provides a way out for us. These things that we come to him and say, "Lord, I just need your help." Even though we don't understand it, he says, that's the kind of faith that you come to me with. Godly parents model the faith that we are to have in God. Right? Children that are born to godly parents. But even the godliest of all parents fail. We fall short because we're not God. As we grow, our children maybe will begin to struggle in drawing this direct comparison because we fail. And certainly we see as pastors, we look and say, okay, our children see us here, and then we're at church, and people see us here. And you'll talk to a lot of pastors who have children who are unbelieving because they have a hard time drawing this. And it's part of the reason why sometimes people say, "Oh, you know, it'd be nice if Pastor wore a suit." I don't really do that. You know why I don't do that? Because I don't do that at home. And yeah, I have tattoos. And my children know. And one of the commitments I tried to make was, I'm not my children's pastor. I'm my children's father. So you give me kind of from that perspective. This is who I am at home. And this is who I am here. And, you know, I can't really change much. But children have this same problem whether their father is a pastor or their mother is active in the church, or whether you're doing any other job, is how do my parents reflect who God is? And you're all flawed. And I'm flawed. And so children have to make that leap somehow from, okay, the way I trust my parents is the way I trust God, but my parents fail, but God never fails me. And this, again, is part of this whole baby dedication, that we're there to support the parents and love them and pray for them and encourage them to raise their children in the way they should be raised. But things happen, and churches are messy, and life happens. There's bankruptcies and divorces and all kinds of messiness. And somehow we pray and we keep our children focused. This is us and this is life. But even in the worst of times, God is safe. He is the one we look to. And as parents, we can model, hey, when life is messy, God is not. Now, when we look at our faith, children are born with this childlike faith, and it's easy to extend that into every area of life. And while we are supposed to have childlike faith, our faith is not supposed to be childish, right? So too often I've heard people say, you know, I really love being a Christian. I'm not too excited about theology, right? How many people just really dig into theology? You don't really have to raise your hands. I don't want any, right? They don't read. They don't study. Maybe they don't pray. Maybe they don't memorize. They're content with being saved, but let's just leave it at that. But then we have verses like 1 Corinthians 13:11, where it says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Paul talks about feeding us with milk and then later feeding us with meat. We're supposed to come to the Lord in childlike faith, but that faith is supposed to grow. And growth takes intention. You have to feed it, right? Like when we had Karin, and Karin was a baby, it was so funny because the first 6 months, like, she got bigger and bigger and bigger. Not like this, like this. Like, she was the Michelin man. And, like, at the 6 month, I think it was 6 months, we took her to the doctor, and she's like 26 pounds, hasn't grown an inch. And the doctor's like, what are you feeding this thing? And I'm like, Miracle-Grow. And at 18 months, like at the 6 month mark, something triggered and she didn't grow like this anymore. At the 18 months, she was still 26 pounds, but she grew like this. And now she's off the charts in height. And just, you know, it's so amazing to watch her. But we fed her and we took care of her. We taught her things like walking and talking. We poured into her life and she ate it up. She learned and wanted to learn. And you can see even now as a young lady, she still strives to learn and to grow in wisdom and in knowledge, both of the word and also of her fields of study. That's how we're supposed to be as believers. We're supposed to want to dig in and to grow, to have a childlike faith, but not a childish faith, to learn what God speaks to us. And that takes reading. It takes study. It takes intention. It takes growth. Though we don't remain the way we were when we were saved, Christians are to become fully functioning, yielding the sword of the Spirit, like Ephesians 6 tells us, to use the word of God. We're to wear the helmet of salvation, to wear the breastplate of righteousness, and the belt of truth. And while we are to trust our faith, and certainly we can trust the Bible without question, we have to be careful, because not everything is infallible. If you say to me, Pastor, can I trust every word that's written in here? I would tell you, if you were looking at my Bible, no, you can't trust every word that's written in here. You can trust every word of the Bible that's written in here, but a lot of people have written things in my Bible. You can trust the part that's the Word of God. Your Bible's the same way. You might have notes down here. They might be in the margin. They might be in the front or in the back. Those were written by man. The Word of God is written by God. Right? We have childlike faith in God. What He says is true. We don't trust our pastors the same way. Right? Because I'm human and I will fail you. God, on the other hand, never fails us. We don't trust our governments. We don't trust the media. We don't put that kind of trust in anyone but God alone. He doesn't have an agenda except where He says, I would that none would perish. That is His agenda, and He provided a way out. We should also have childlike faith in our knowledge of sin. So there's three ways that we should be childlike. The world provides a cornucopia. Just thought I'd throw that Thanksgiving word in. It's like, when do you ever get to use that in conversation? Cornucopia. Of opportunities to sin, right? Because we're born with a sin nature, we often will strive after that. Because one of the other things we shouldn't trust, while we do trust the Word of God, we don't trust our passions. Because our passions, when we give into them, often lead us into worlds of sin. Because our passions are things like, wow, I would really like to do this. I really want to feel a certain way. I really want to be a certain way. God says, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Be godly. That's what God expects from us. And we're like, yeah, but I want this and I want that. And we begin to strive after things that aren't of the Lord. He says, don't do that. Don't trust your passions because they usually result in a desire to fulfill something that forwards our wants and our desires rather than what is godly. We want to be happy. And it's sometimes hard to believe that we can be happy and trust what God says and live out His word, right? Well, you know, you can't have fun if you're a Christian. We've all heard it. Some of us may have even said it, but we know that actually what God wants for us is exactly what we need. Still, there's a difference between our knowledge of sins and pursuing and committing grown-up sins, right? There's these little sins that we commit, and sometimes we sin and we don't even mean to sin. Other times we sin and it's like, or we don't even realize we're sinning. Other times there's, oh no, I know exactly what I'm doing. And I'm making this decision. And I hope God will forgive me, or that He's not looking, or that He's not there. But of course, one of the attributes of God is that He's omnipresent. If you're sinning, He is there. He says, I mean, David says, where can I go that you are not there? If I go to the highest heights, you are there. If I go to the depths of Sheol, you are there. So in case you're wondering whether or not God saw what you did, He did. And he'll see it next time you do it. The righteous will live by faith. Right? Habakkuk tells us, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And this is where faith comes in. He tells us, righteous will live by faith. It's repeated three other times in the Bible. It's in Romans 1, it's in Galatians 3, it's in Hebrews 10. God knows us, he loves us, he knows what's best for us. Sometimes we get this shallow idea of God. It's like, okay, God is who I worship on Sunday morning. God says, no, I am. Well, he usually ends the sentence. No, I am. Right? He is everything we need, everything we put our hope in. God is the I am. Luckily, there's John 1:9. Because we all fall short. And John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, that he will forgive them. He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The beauty of the cross. We're to come to Jesus with childlike faith, though we're not to have childish faith. We're to remain childish in our knowledge of sin and hopefully in our practice of sin, because all too often we fall into this trap of sinning and it fills what we perceive as a need. And the sin grows and it grows and it grows. And you see people where sin has gotten out of control in their lives. And the third way we're to remain childish is in our love for others. Babies are awesome. I actually love babies, especially other people's babies, right? Because you can hold them and play with them and love them, and they smile and they giggle and they do that. And then they go, bleh, and you hand them back to the parents and say, that one's yours. Right? I did that. Or they have a certain smell about them. It's time for mommy, or it's time for daddy, or whoever's closest, you're not mine. But they will smile back. They don't care who you are. They love you because you're paying attention to them. They're seeing the smile on your face. And you know how it is, right? A baby will see someone who isn't smiling, and all of a sudden, they're not smiling, right? Or someone who's upset, all of a sudden, baby is upset. They model your mood. All you have to do to be loved by a baby is to walk up and love that baby. And that baby will love you. They have no knowledges of differences, right? I've never seen a baby pick out a MAGA hat or a political stance. I've never seen a baby pick a food. I've never seen a baby, you know, care about the things adults care about. What they care about is these childlike things. I just want to be loved. And in return, I will love. Right? As we grow, all of a sudden there's these conditionalities. That's not a word. These conditions that we put on people. Maybe we want them to live in a certain place, or we want them to look a certain way, or eat a certain food, or drive a certain way, or whatever it may be. There's these conditions. And believe it or not, we all have them, but we need to think through that. In our own personal life, who is the most unlovable? And why don't we love them? Right? Because as you've heard me say over and over and over, we love people not because of who they are or what they are or what they drive or the color of their skin or the food that they eat or the God that they worship or any bad thing or good thing they've done. We love other people simply because the Imago Dei. They are made in the image of God. And we love them because they have within them the Imago Dei. That is the foundation. That is this childlike love through which we should see other people. Even the most heinous criminal, there has to be in our hearts a love for them, this compassion, that though they've done something horrible, they were created in the image of God. God will determine whether or not someone is saved. That's not for us. That's not our power, right? We just know that God is always righteous. We know that He is just. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." In our love, we are to be childlike. We love because God is love, because other people have the Imago Dei in them. We like to be able to say, "I don't know, I don't love this person," right? No, we start out from the foundation, we love them. No matter how bad things get from there, we still love them. Maybe we can't be around them. Maybe we don't like what they say or what they do. We don't necessarily want them in our house, right? I'm not suggesting that we invite a hardened criminal to care for our children while we're out at night. But our love for them, I may not want them watching my children, but I can pray for them. I can still care about who they are and where they are and what is affecting them and love them. Our first command is to love the Lord our God, right? With everything we have. And our second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we're going to reach others for Christ, it must come from an unconditional love for them. Don't know who they are, would love to see them in the kingdom of God. That's where leading people to Christ comes from. And as we get older, it gets harder and harder. Right? They're made in the image of God. And it's always a good thing to remember. Romans 5 tells us that while we were yet sinners, while we're still wallowing in the mud, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were at our most unlovable. And no matter how unlovable someone is, they are not beyond the love of our Savior. So we're to remain childlike in our faith, in our knowledge of sin, and in our love for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus said, "Hinder not the children, let them come to me." And Father, we thank you that we're counted in that number, that we've been called and loved. Father, help us to have that same type of faith. Help us not to get so caught up in the world. Help us to remain childlike in our knowledge of things that aren't of you. And Father, help us to be childlike in our love for others. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.